Well, good morning. Good morning. Did everybody have a great Thanksgiving? Wonderful. I did too. I've been all over the country, it feels like. I went from here to Atlanta and back in the last week, and it has been a whirlwind getting back into Plano. I got home just in time to watch my beloved Texas A&M Aggies lose last night, so pray for me and my family as we mourn over the rest of the weekend. It's also December, so welcome to December. At my house, that means that Christmas is officially in store. We've got my decorations up. I was listening to the Charlie Brown soundtrack on the way to church this morning. I've even got a few Black Friday deals wrapped under my Christmas tree already as we stand here this morning. And you know, Christmas time, in some sense, is a season of waiting. We wait for family to come into town. We wait for the USPS driver to deliver our packages far too late. We wait for Santa Claus to come and bring us presents on Christmas morning. We just spend a lot of the Christmas season waiting. Here at church, we call this month-long season Advent. And Advent is 4 weeks that lead from now up until Christmas Eve, where we talk about hope and peace and joy and love as we journey towards the Nativity and ultimately Christmas. And as we go through this Advent journey, we enter too into a season of waiting. Waiting and watching for the fulfillment of a promise from long ago. The fulfillment of Jesus. You see, from the beginning of Scripture, God makes a beautiful promise that he's going to be with his people, no matter what, and rich and poor, and sick and health, when we do good and when we do not so good, even in our unfaithfulness, God has held true to his promise of being faithful to us. So much so that he came to earth to set up a world that will ultimately be perfected and in which we will live forever in perfection with our Creator. And so for now, in this in-between time of the two pillars of our story, when Christ came and when Christ will come again, we wait and we prepare and we hope. Our gospel reading today comes from Luke chapter 21, verses 25 through 36. If you've got your Bible with you or the Bible app on your phone, that's where we'll be. It reads, "There will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and on the earth distress among the nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting from fear and the expectation of things that are coming onto the world. For the powers of heaven will be shaken, and they will see the Son of Man coming on a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." And then Jesus told them a parable. He said, "Look to the fig tree and all of the trees. As soon as they put forth leaves, you see for yourselves and know that summer is now near. So you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But be on guard, so that your hearts will not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that this day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon those who live on the face of all of the earth. But stay alert at all times, praying that you will have the strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and stand before the Son of Man." Travel with me just for a moment to when these words were originally written by Luke. The year is 63 AD. It's been 30 years since Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. Many remember the teachings of Jesus and now hear the words that are circulating everywhere through Luke's writings and the other gospels. Things have been difficult. There have been good political leaders and bad political leaders. Some folks want to go on about their daily lives and Roman peace, while others want a new Messiah to raise up and finally overthrow Rome. But daily life went on and on and on. Can you imagine how easy it might have been for early Christians in Jerusalem to give up on hope? It's been 30 years since Jesus walked with them, and the gospel was not exactly popping off in Jerusalem. They heard about the excitement from the other side of the sea in the Gentile churches, but what about them? Their lives just dragged on. I'm sure their friends who were not yet Christian came up to them and said, "I wish that Messiah of yours would just hurry up and come back like he said he was, because Rome sure is giving me problems. And look at the price of bread. What's he going to do about inflation? And if he was really the Messiah, why is he taking so long to come back? And why hasn't anything changed?" You see, 30 years is a long time to wait. That's just about all they could do. So wait and prepare and hope. Now come back with me to the modern day. Take Dallas or New York or Los Angeles or any big city across the world, and you leave church on Sunday morning to find the rest of the world is just getting on about its business. Your friends think it's a little bit weird that you still go to church. They tell you it's outdated, it's been disproved, it's boring, it's no longer relevant. They say what you really need is more money and more parties and more status and more sex and more stuff. And what about all those crusades and the bad stuff that the church has done? And why would we need Christianity in the modern world? Don't we have enough medicine and science and self-help to just figure it out on our own? Who needs Jesus and all of those rules? And anyway, if Jesus was so special, why hasn't he been back and why hasn't anything changed? Of course, they fail to recognize that the gospel was the driving factor in abolishing slavery and building hospitals and the rise of worldwide education, and they definitely don't recognize that people's lives are being transformed every day by the power of the gospel. But 2,000 years is a long time to wait. The fact of the matter is, whether you live in 63 AD or 2024, people are going to try and weigh you down with the things and the worries of this world. But Jesus knew this. In fact, it's what he warns us about in our text from today. He says, "Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life." With worry and lavish living, the world's going to try and convince us that following Jesus is a silly thing. But our answer is the same today as it was nearly 2,000 years ago. Wait, prepare, hope. Hope. You see, hope is a funny thing. I think especially in the modern day, especially in America, because we have, I think, two different types of hope today. We've got American hope, and we've got Christian hope. And the reality is, American hope is generally what we think about when we're talking hope. American hope is, I hope my team wins. Like I said, they didn't. I hope I get a promotion. I hope I get that end-of-year bonus. I hope the country looks this way or that way in the next 4 years. But that's not, at least in the Christian sense, hope. See, Christian hope is a different thing. Christian hope is that God is on the move. One of my favorite things to tell people when I'm explaining the Christian faith is this, that God is on the move. That if you woke up today, then that means that you have been invited into a collaboration with the God of the universe in his redeeming work of all of creation. We get to choose to do something about this. And that doesn't mean that the work hinges on us. That's surely not how it works. The work will be finished whether we partner with God or we don't. But what a beautiful thing it is that in this in-between time of life, that we get to partner with what God is doing in preparing earth for heaven. We get to love. We get to serve. We get to do the good work in the world. Christian hope is that God is with us. Now, that's an awfully Christmassy thing to say. You'll hear that several times over the next 4 weeks, that God is with us, Emmanuel. Our hope is that God is not a far-off deity, but that he lowered himself to us, that he dwells with us, that he stays with us, that no matter what, in the highest rejoicing or the lowest of suffering, that God is right here with us. John Wesley surely knew a thing about this. One of my favorite John Wesley quotes actually comes as he was laying on his deathbed. His last recorded words were this: "In all of the world, the best of it all is that God is with us." See, that's the kind of hope that we're talking about today. That even in suffering and even in death, that we might rejoice in the fact that God is with us. That in our suffering, we might be shaped into people who look more like Christ. And when I say that, I don't mean to say that God causes all of our suffering or that everything happens for a reason. I don't necessarily believe that. But what I am saying is that in our suffering, we have hope. Hope that Jesus is alongside us. Hope that he suffers with us. Hope that our suffering might produce Christian love. Because it's often in that suffering that we truly learn how to love the way that Christ loves us. Christian hope is that Jesus will bring heavenly good into the world. N.T. Wright calls heaven a place where God is storing what earth will become. And like I said, we get to play a part in merging those two together. How? Well, since the beginning, God's people have been called holy. And today is no different. And now, what is holy? If you're part of my Bible study, you know the answer to this because I quiz them every week. Holy is set apart from something for something. And so when it comes to Christianity, Christians are set apart from the world in order that we might show the world Christ in us. You can think of it this way. We are each a little kingdom outpost through which Jesus is bringing the heavenly good into the world, in which we can shine the love into the nations. Christian hope is that Jesus is returning to make all things new. That we will once live in a world without evil and suffering. I saw a recent study that said Gen X, so two generations, I guess my parents' generation, and lower, so millennials, me and the guys under me, we hardly ever think about the fact that Jesus is actually coming back. Instead, our eschatology, which is a fancy theology word for what we think is going to happen in the end of all of this, is a lot more concerned with what God is doing here and now. But we hardly ever recognize that something is coming, that Christ is coming back to perfect all of this. But if you read the New Testament, it'll be hard to find a page in the entire New Testament that isn't littered with hope of what is to come, that God is going to make true on his promise and that the world will be redeemed. One of my favorite passages on this in the New Testament comes from Romans 4. It reads, against all hope, Abraham had hope and believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him. Without weakening his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah, his wife's womb, was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully convinced that God was going to do what he promised. Fully convinced that God was going to do what he promised. Hope for me has been a foundational part of my calling. Before I came to Dallas, I spent some time in Birmingham and came to a place where I was becoming hopeless. I didn't know where I was going. I didn't know what God had in store for me. I knew that I was called to something, but as I looked around, at least at my own situation, it didn't feel like I was really going to do anything to get from point A to point B, or to figure out where God was taking me. And I lowered myself to a place and surrendered to God and started reading Scripture and started looking around me and realized that the God that we serve doesn't mess around when it comes to promises. That he doesn't just say something and not follow through on it. It was in that I found hope. That regardless of what my situation looked like, regardless of how I felt, I could have hope that God was going to do what he said he was going to do in my life and in the world. Ultimately, that brought me here to Plano, to Dallas, to St. Andrew, where my story began. God had a promise and is continuing to fulfill it in my life, in your life, in the world. As that continues, it's our job to wait and prepare and hope. See, it's in hope that we can wait. It's in hope that we can have faith. It's in hope that through Christ we can be the good in the world. So as we begin our journey into Advent, let this be a time to ramp up hope for what is to come. And watch how that hope produces peace and joy and love in you and in the world all around you. Now, as I leave you today, I want to leave you with this prayer. Comes from Romans 15, just a few chapters after what we just read. Would you hear this prayer of St. Paul? May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Amen.